2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. One of the greatest theologians of the second century was a man named Augustine. To this very day, the writings of Augustine are classics. To this very day, Augustine is constantly quoted by theologians and scholars concerning matters that the Bible speaks on. But Augustine was not baptized until he was 32 years old. And prior to his conversion, Augustine lived what we're gonna call a very unholy lifestyle. The story is told that the day after his conversion, Augustine was walking down the street, and from behind him, one of his friends began to call him. "Hey, Augustine, wait up. Augustine, wait." Augustine didn't stop. He didn't turn around. He didn't acknowledge his friend at all. And the friend kept coming toward him from the back. "Hey, Augustine! Hey, Augustine!" And he finally got up to him and he turned Augustine around. He said, "Augustine, it's me." And Augustine replied, "I know it's you, but it's not me." If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old, all of it, has passed away. The new has come. I want to speak this morning on the subject being made new. Being made new. And here's what I want to ask everyone to do. I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to turn to Acts chapter 9, because our study is going to come from the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. So if you can open your Bible, your phone, your tablet, your crystal ball, whatever it is, leave it open right there on your lap to Acts chapter 9. Beginning with the first word in the first verse. But Saul, pause. This Saul will later become the Apostle Paul. This Saul will later on become the man who wrote almost half of the New Testament. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with Saul stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days, Saul was without sight and neither ate nor drank. This chapter begins. Look at it. This chapter begins by telling us that every breath Saul took was to threaten the followers of Jesus. So Saul goes to the authority, in this case, city of Jerusalem among the Jews, the high priest. And he receives letters that he can go from Jerusalem and travel as far as Damascus. Listen to me. From the city of Jerusalem to Damascus was 150 miles north, 150 miles horseback. And anybody along the way, that 150 miles, anybody along the way, man or woman who belonged to Jesus, who was a disciple or a follower of Christ, Saul would bind them. He would bring them back to Jerusalem where they would be persecuted and where they would be murdered. So as Saul and his crew approach the city of Damascus, in Acts chapter 22, Saul relates this story again in more detail, and he says it was about noon when he reached Damascus. At noon, there was a great light from heaven that shone down upon Saul. It knocked him from his horse, and Saul immediately went blind. And Saul says, "Lord, who are you?" And he said, "Saul, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. I want you to get up. I want you to go into the city of Damascus. And in the city of Damascus, you will be told what I want you to do." Now, brethren, here is Saul having a personal conversation with the risen Lord about his life. Are you listening? Here's where we're going. Here is a man who is about to become a new creation in Christ. Here is a man who is about to be made new. Question: what was involved in Saul becoming a new creature? What did Saul have to hear to be made new? What did Saul have to understand to be made new? What was it that Saul had to do to become a new creation in Christ and be made new. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old life, the old ways, the old talk, the old crowd, the old has gone. The new has come. But what was involved in Saul being made new? Number one, in Acts chapter 9, I want you to note Saul recognized Jesus as Lord. Now listen to me. We don't even about know what that means. The very first step in the process of being made new, Saul recognized Jesus as Lord. Look at verse 5. And he said, this is Saul, "Who are you, Lord?" Who are you, Lord? The word Lord there is the word kurios. Saul said, kurios. The word kurios means owner. The Lord is owner. You say, I don't know what that means. We know what that means. What is a landlord? A landlord is somebody who owns the house and who owns the land the house is sitting on. The landlord is the owner. How does this have anything to do with Saul? Here's what it has to do with Saul. Saul's life is about to become under new management. Saul's life is about to fall under new ownership. Listen, he who had been an antagonizer of Christ is now going to be a defender of Christ. He who had been a blasphemer of Christ is now going to become a worshiper of Christ. Brethren, listen to me. Jesus is kurios. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is owner. In the second chapter of the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, the day that the church of Christ began, Jews from every nation under heaven had assembled on the day of Pentecost. The Apostle Peter stands there and he points his bony finger out at the Jewish world and he tells them what they had done. The long-awaited Messiah, the one that we have been waiting for since Abraham, you have taken and with wicked hands you have crucified and you have murdered him. Those people heard that. They were brought to conviction of what had happened and they cried out, what are we going to, listen to me. Peter then reaches his climax in verse 36 of Acts 2. Peter said, let the whole house of Israel know this assuredly. The Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made him both kurios and Christ. He's owner. And until we recognize that, we cannot be made new. And until we recognize this, you can fake being made new, but it won't last. Now, what does it mean to make Jesus the Lord? If Jesus is the owner, what does that mean? Jesus is my kurios. Well, what is that? No. To make Jesus Lord means that he becomes the focal point in our lives. It's not just about him. It's all about him. Now, I want you to do something with me because I don't want to quote it because I want you to look at it. Hold a finger in Acts 9. We're coming back in 30 seconds. I want you to go over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul, this same man, listen to what he says about his life. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Brethren, listen. I am a new creature in Christ. Listen, Christ lives in me. I am now a new creation. It's no longer what I want. It's no longer what I desire. It's no longer my life. It's no longer my will. Christ lives in me. He is the owner. And when Jesus is Lord, he will be the focal point of life. What happens when Jesus is Lord? Secondly, we give him our very best. Our very best. When he's Lord, he gets the very best of my time. He gets the very best of my energy. He gets the very best of my resources. Listen, pocket change and part-time doesn't cut this. It just doesn't. It was Jesus himself who made a connection between his lordship and our obedience to him. He made the connection. In Luke 6 and in verse 46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" What Jesus said, "Why do you call me Kurios, Kurios, and do not what I say?" When Jesus is made Lord, when he is made Lord, he is the focal point. When Jesus is made Lord, he gets my best, not what's left. No, when Jesus is Lord, he is first. He's first. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3 of the Ten Commandments, God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." God has always, in every age, look, I'm first. I'm first. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness." Brethren, we know what first is. First is what comes before everything else. Now listen. this Jesus right here? Is this Jesus your Lord? Is this Jesus your Lord? Let me ask it like this. Who or what is the focal point of your life? Let's ask it like this. Who or what are you giving your very best to? Let's ask it like this. Who or what is first? Saul is about to be made new. In the process of becoming that new creation in Christ, what I got to understand, the very first thing we have to understand is that Jesus is the owner. Jesus is the owner. Number two, I want you to notice that in being made new, Saul saw a new light. A new light. Look at verse 7 and 8, Acts 9. Look at verse 7 and 8. The men who were traveling with Saul stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Verse 8. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. Listen to me, this is critical in understanding this. Saul is now physically blind. His eyes are open. He sees nothing. Saul is physically blind. But in being physically blind, Saul is seeing more now than he ever has. You say, how is that possible? Because now Saul has a new light. And the new light is this. He's now seeing with his spiritual eyes. Now he sees. Now he sees. With this new light, with his spiritual eyes now open and engaged, I want you to notice what Saul sees while he's blind. First, Saul sees with, what does he see with his spiritual eyes? Number one, he sees he was wrong. He was wrong. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, years after this event, Saul is looking back at this. And in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13, Saul said, I used to be a blasphemer. And I used to be a persecutor. And I used to be insolent. That is just an arrogant waste of time. But now it's changed. Listen, when Saul opened his spiritual eyes and finally was looking at himself and life through spiritual eyes, the first thing he saw is he was wrong. Look, I've been wrong. What I believe, what I have believed is wrong. And whoa, it's hard to get folks to change. It is hard to get folks to admit they're wrong. He saw he was wrong. Are you listening?
Yes.
His spiritual eyes are engaged. What are you seeing, Saul? Tell us what you're seeing. This is the process of being made new. I understand now Jesus is it. He's Lord. And now my spiritual eyes are open. I'm seeing I'm wrong. The next thing Saul's seen is that one religion is not as good as another. One religion is not as good as another. Saul was brought up in Judaism, the religion of the Jews. Saul had spent his entire life in Judaism. Brethren, listen, Judaism was his family's religion. Judaism was the religion that Saul was comfortable in. But one religion's not as good as another one. A religion without Jesus Christ is not as good as a religion with Jesus Christ. And a religion with false doctrine is not as good as a religion of the truth. He saw one religion is not as good as another. What I've been doing, what I've been believing, what I've been carrying on, this is all wrong. When his spiritual eyes engaged themselves, notice thirdly, Saul understood you can be sincere and yet wrong. Saul is preaching before a group of authority, and later on in Acts 23 and verse 1, talking about this life before his conversion, Saul said, "Everything I did in sincerity. Everything I did in sincerity." Listen, Paul honestly in his heart believed he was doing what God wanted him to do. He, in good conscience, believed that what God wants me to do in my life is God wants me to stop the followers of Jesus. He wants me to persecute them. What he did in good conscience. Now, let me ask you something. How many people in the religious world today are in exactly the same situation that Saul's in? How many are in the same situation? They're zealous toward false teaching. They're zealous toward false teaching. Listen to me. The Bible makes it clear that on the day of judgment, there are going to be many religious people shocked by what Jesus says. In the Sermon on the Mount, the manifesto to those who would enter the coming kingdom, Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who comes unto me and says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus said that many will say to me in that day, what day? The day of judgment. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, haven't we preached in your name? And Lord, haven't we done all of these good works in your name? And Lord, we've done this and this and this." And in verse 23 of Matthew 7, Jesus said, "I will say to them, depart from me. I don't know you." Listen, these people were sincerely religious, and Jesus will look them in the face and say, "Listen, I don't even know who you are.
when you get off the throne and you put Jesus up there, and when Jesus starts calling the shots and you keep quiet, your spiritual eyes will open. And when your spiritual eyes open, you're going to see more about this world, about your heart, about the devil than you've ever seen before in your life. I'm wrong. I was wrong. This is not right. One way, one religion's not as good as another one. I'm going the wrong road. I feel good about it. I got nothing to do with it. Notice one more thing. Saul saw there is something that he had to do. He saw there was something that he had to do. Look at verse 6. Acts 9, look at verse 6. Jesus is speaking to Saul. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. So Saul enters the city. For 3 days, he's praying. He hasn't eaten anything. He hasn't drunk anything, and he's blind. Now, Ananias, a disciple of Jesus, comes to Saul and tells him what to do. Drop down to verse 18. And immediately something like scale fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized. In Acts 22, Saul is recounting the conversion in more detail. And in Acts 22, he says that this disciple who came to him in Damascus, Ananias, said to him in Acts 22, 16, "Now what are you? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Notice, the washing away of sin comes before baptism, comes after baptism. Notice, the washing away of sin comes after baptism. Notice, the washing away of sin comes after baptism. You say, "Now, preacher, I think you have that wrong." Preacher, it's my understanding that Saul was saved on that road when the Lord encountered him. Well, if we save Saul on that road, we have two problems. First, if he was saved on that road, the Lord didn't know it. It was the Lord who told him, "Get up, go into the city, and there in the city, you're going to be told what to do." So if we save him 3 days earlier than that on the road, the Lord didn't know it. And the second problem we have with Saul being saved on that road is not only didn't the Lord know it, but Ananias didn't know it. Because when Ananias came to him, he said, "Arise, wash, be baptized, and wash away your sins." Are you listening? We're talking about the it of Christianity. Born again, born new, being made new, being a new creation in Christ. What is that process? Jesus becomes owner. Jesus becomes owner. It's no longer what you want, it's not about you. Jesus is owner. He recognized Jesus as Lord. Secondly, he now has a new light. Folk got 20/20 vision and can't see anything, because they're spiritually blind. Number three, quickly. Quickly is a word that a preacher uses during the sermon to give the congregation hope that this is going to end soon. You say, what does quickly mean? Absolutely nothing. Number three, Saul has something that he loves now that he didn't love before. Oh, you got to see this. Oh, you got to see this. Saul has something right now that he loves that he didn't used to love. Look at verse 19. Acts 9, look at verse 19. And taking food, Saul was strengthened. Now watch. For some days, Saul was with the disciples at Damascus. What? What? You went there to kill him. The folks he went to persecute, he's now fellowshipping with. Go back up to verse 1 and 2. But Saul, breathing out threats and murders against the disciples, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any that belonged to Christ, men or women, he'd bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now he's there fellowshipping with them. Woo! Listen. Listen, this is serious I can get. When you become a new creature, you're going to have a new love. You're going to love things you used to hate. You're going to love the Lord. You're going to love the church. Christ is a head and the church is his body. You can't love the head and hate the body. You're going to love the Bible. Listen, when you get out of control of yourself and put Jesus in control of yourself, and when your spiritual eyes open, listen to me, you're going to start loving things you didn't love before. I'm about to get excited myself standing here. I'm getting blessed by my own preaching, bless God. Number four, lastly. My wife keeps telling me there's no such word as lastly. Lastly, 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 lastly. Saul had a new work to do. Saul had a new work to do. Look at verse 20 and verse 21. Look at verse 20 and 21. And immediately Saul proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. As only God could do that to a person. He's proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed. Boy, there's an understatement. All who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of all of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for the purpose of bringing us bound to the chief priest? Bless God, there's new work now. When you become a new, when you're made new, oh, you got something to do. And what you have to do is reach out to others. Now, you can reach out to others in words. Talk to people. Talk to people. But you also reach out
by the example and the influence of the life that you're living. Now, I'm going to say this too, and I don't apologize for this at all. I will die on this mountain right here. There is no organization in the world. There is no institution in the world that tries harder to just make people better than the New Testament church. What's your ulterior motive? I don't have one. Which makes me unique among the people who know you. Did you hear what I said? Listen, no place, no organization, nothing tries hard. Listen, we just want folks to be better, live better, do better, love God. That's what we want. Listen, how does all this change? Oh, we going, sister. That's right. They going, but me and you staying. Okay. Every once in a while, the devil gets all of us, don't he? He got me by the throat right now, both hands. It's okay to laugh. Listen, there are people here. Listen to me. I want you to understand something. There are people here who've shed 1,000 tears this week. Leave them alone. Leave them alone. If they want to smile, let them smile. If they want to laugh, let them laugh. Well, I don't think you ought to do that. Then don't ever let me see you do it. If I could remember where I was in this sermon, man, I'm just old. How does this change take place? This being made new. How does this change happen? Listen. How did it happen to Saul? He recognized that Jesus was Lord. You know what? I'm done running the show. I'm going to let him run the show. He recognized, Jesus was curious. Then he got a new light. A new light. His spiritual eyes were open. When your spiritual eyes open, you come to your senses and you say, oh man, look at me. I can do better than this. You start loving things that you didn't love before. You just start loving things that you didn't love before. And then you see there's a new work. There's a new work. I'm going to close with this. Later on, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10 in describing himself, he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By God's mercy, by God's gift, by God's love, Saul said, look, I am what I am. Saul, you're a Christian. Look what you were. Look what you are. You were a Christian. How did this happen? By the grace of God, I am what I am. But Saul, you're an apostle. An apostle. How? By the grace of God, I am what I am. Saul, you're a missionary. You will tram the Mediterranean Sea and plant congregations. Saul, how? By the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm going to say this too. If you don't like this, you just don't know me. My mother, my father, my sister, my brother, my nephews, my nieces, my great nephew, they're gone. The family that I was born into and the family that stretched, listen, I am the last man standing. But bless God, I stand here, and by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful. And only by the grace of God I stand. Did I say I was closing? Okay, I mean it this time. Think about this. I'm done in 30 seconds. Think about this. If God could save Saul, did you hear me? If God could use Saul, then God could save you, and God can use you. And you can be made new. You can be made new. If you haven't experienced the birth, what are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. If you've gotten away from God, listen, come back and let Him be curious. Hey, Augustine. Amen. Wait, Augustine. Augustine, it's me. I know it's you. But it's no longer me. If you need to respond, step out right now as together we stand and as we sing.